Praise be to the Lord for another chance for us to be together on the Lord's Day, drawn into worshiping Him together. He has brought us here. Yes, we set our alarms, and yes, we took our showers, and yes, we put our clothes on, but we know the Scriptures teach us that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. And we are gathered here today according to His eternally foreordained sovereign plan for each one of us. So, praise be to God for His choice to bring us here again today. I am so thankful to be here and looking to Him together with friends and with my family. Praise be to God for His Word. So we look to Him. We want to be made more like Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is what consecration is all about. The time during this Lord's service right now is all about being chopped up into bits by the holy word of God, which is His sword. And really feeling the pain of our own sinfulness, feeling the pain of our immaturity, feeling the bad habits that are still in place, and repenting together. And then, of course, our glorious God and Savior by His Spirit, He puts us back together again before we come to the Lord's table to rejoice as His children who are at that time made even more whole, made even closer to Him and even more like Him every time we come. And so we come to His Word to hear His Word as Bereans. We know that it is His Word that is truth, not the words of any man that determine what truth is. It is the Word of God that should guide all of our thinking and all of our living. So judge for yourselves, brothers. I seek to bring the Word of God to us today. The text is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, while we were discussing Dr. Bonson's teaching, as a result of some experiences lately and looking back over our calendar, I realized that we haven't had our annual gossip sermon yet. And so it's been more than a year. And in fact, one of the model churches that we learned from, you can't join their church until you've heard this sermon. They won't let you join their church until you've heard this sermon. And so we really need to regularly, because this tongue in our face is a horrible thing sometimes. While it can be such blessing, and it should be such blessing for us, it can destroy us. It can rip us apart. It can leave this building with cobwebs and dust and only memories of hatred. That's what gossip does. That's what it can do to your family. That's what it can do to our friendships. That's what it can do to this church. That's what it can do to anybody. And so gossip is a deadly poison. And so we have to be made aware of this. It's such a deadly poison because it tastes so good. And so you won't even know you're drinking poison. And so we've got to keep our eyes open and be vigilant. What is it? How do we keep from doing it? What happens if we give in to it? How are we supposed to respond to it? How are we supposed to understand what gossip is? Well, before I get into the details of gossip, let's put a beautiful model out before ourselves. Like everything else in the Christian life, we put off the old man and we put on the new man. And so we're going to talk a lot about putting off the old man today. But, of course, it's not complete instruction unless we see where we're supposed to go instead. And Proverbs 31, verse 26 gives us a fantastic model for how we should think about our tongue. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. You see, this is our model. Is the law of kindness on your tongue? Is the law of kindness on your tongue governing your speech? Listen to what Matthew Henry says. She is discreet and obliging in all her discourse, not talkative, not censorious, not peevish, as some are that know how to take pains. No, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And of course, this could be true of any godly Christian, not just a godly woman. When she does speak, it is with a great deal of prudence and very much to the purpose. you may perceive by every word she says how much she governs herself by the rules of wisdom. She not only takes prudent measures herself, but gives prudent advice to others. And this not as assuming the authority of a dictator, but with the affection of a friend and an obliging heir. In her tongue is the law of kindness. All she says is under the government of that law. The law of love and kindness is written in the heart, but it shows itself in the tongue. If we are kindly affectioned one to another, it will appear by affectionate expression. It is called a law of kindness because it gives law to others. It gives law to all she converses with. Her wisdom and kindness together put a commanding power into all she says. They command respect. They command compliance. How forcible are right words. In her tongue is the law of grace or mercy, as some so read it, understanding it of the word and the law of God, which she delights to talk of among her children and her servants. She is full of pious religious discourse and manages it prudently, which shows how full her heart is of another world, even when her hands are most busy about this world. End of quote. Praise be to God for these commentaries that He has preserved for us to be able to look back to these great teachers from the past who were a part of a culture that was much richer in wisdom than our own. So this is our model, at least one of them given to us in the Scriptures, that the law of kindness should be on our tongues. And it is a richness of speech, and it is an affection of expression, and it is a load of wisdom instruction encompassed in deep affection that pierces the heart of our listeners. This is what we should seek with our tongues, in our life, with our friends and our family. It doesn't take a lot of experience to identify unrighteousness. That's not hard. The hard part is learning how to express and to disciple and to lead the way that Christ has led us by dying on the cross. This is how He showed us our need. He could have broadcast it from heaven. He could have painted it in the sky. He could have had the stars line up and give us all we needed to know, and it would have meant nothing to us. And we are the same kind of noisy gongs when we blast people. We must be like this woman with the law of kindness on our lips. We do not want to give in to what we discussed about earlier. Hasty, simple-mindedness in how we address things. And this is where I shared with you earlier. I saw that weakness in myself and my short-sightedness and my hastiness and the quickness of my speech. And don't forget, people of God, you can't fake this. You can't fake this. We're going to get to more texts later on, but the essence of today's instruction is you cannot act this way that we're being called to walk in unless you are filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot do this. You cannot overcome the wickedness, as Brother Chris mentioned. You cannot. None of us can overcome the wickedness that is inside of us. And it will sprout forth on our tongue moment by moment by moment, day in, day out. You can only know the law of kindness on your tongue if you've been born again from above and had the law of kindness written on your heart. So now you can go home. You know how I like to preach. Give you what matters. You can go to sleep now. But truly, truly, children, listen to me. Your speech, think about how you treat your siblings. Think about how you talk to your sister. Think about how you talk to your brother. Perhaps you might discover today that you're not even a Christian. Perhaps today you might discover it's never even bothered you that you speak so unkindly to your sibling. You see, here at Foothills Christian Assembly, we're not going to make any assumptions about the state of our children. We're going to challenge them to look into their hearts, as we are going to do the same. If you're not walking in holiness, if you're persistently walking in sin, and you have no concern about that, it doesn't even cross your mind how ugly you are to your siblings. Question number one, you may be dead in your sins. You may not have ever repented before the Lord Jesus Christ, cast your soul upon Him, and received the forgiveness that's available through the blood of Christ our Savior. Well, this item that we're talking about is only 70 grams in weight. 60 grams for a female. There's lots of jokes I could make there. I'm going to stay away from those. The male, average male tongue is about 70 grams. Female tongue, about 60 grams. That's pretty small in comparison to the body, isn't it? Does anybody remember from the liturgy? Am I going to have to call on somebody? Does anybody remember, children, from the liturgy, something the tongue was compared to from the reading in the New Testament? Bridle. Very good. Anybody else? The bridle's a small thing. It goes in a small part of the horse's mouth. But you can control the whole horse if you control the mouth. What else? Rudder. Very good. It's kind of small. But if you put it in the right spot and you use it properly, you can control this giant vessel with a relatively small item. And so, don't underestimate the importance of your tongue. It will boast of great things. Matthew 5 tells us, whoever says raca shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of the hellfire. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We live in a culture of words upon words upon words upon words upon words. In the Middle Ages, the forces of darkness approach to deceiving the elect was to eliminate access to information. In today's world, it's just the opposite. There's so much information, it's like nothing matters. And the habit that we fall into is treating our speech the same way. Treating our speech. You know, we're told that we'll be judged for every idle word. And that's not just unbelievers. That's you and I. When we, the believers in Christ, when we stand before Him, there will be tears in heaven when we look back at all the ugliness that we have expressed during our lives. We don't want to be that way, do we? That's why we have sermons like this. It's to be reminded of the power of the tongue. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. I loved it that Dr. Bonson spoke of this in his teaching today. How many times has that happened, y'all, where he emphasized a point that I, too, was emphasizing in that same day? I love it when the Lord does that. Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And the reason that that text was part of my thinking today is, in today's teaching, it goes to a simple question. Aren't we supposed to be like God? Aren't we supposed to become like Christ? Well, what is proceeding out of your mouth? What is proceeding out of our mouths? Will we be like our Maker? Will that which proceeds from our mouths be a source of life and strengthening and encouragement to those who are around us? Or will our mouths and tongues deal out poison and death? Those tasty morsels that we don't even realize we're casting death into the soul of the hearer. Will we receive these morsels? Will your speech be that which builds up or tears down? Will your speech be that which kills or heals? There's no in between. Every word you speak must be spoken for a purpose. It's that simple. Will our words, each and every one of them, be spoken for the glory of Christ and for His kingdom? Listen again to James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Do you see how important this is? We are told here that if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. It goes on. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now listen, please connect with me as we go together to this warning from God's Word about how our tongue can destroy things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I'm not making this up. This is God's Word. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. No man can tame the tongue. But our God is all about taming us. And His Spirit in us can tame our tongues. And therein lies our hope. So as we go forward today, we're going to say, okay, what is gossip? We're going to give some warnings about disguised gossip. And then a list of insights from some of the scriptures that we're going to read about gossip. And specifically, what should you do when you are being tempted to give or receive gossip? And then we'll talk about some of the blessings that we can expect according to God's promises when we resolve to not partake in the practice of gossip. Gossip is a church drinking poison. That's what it is. It will kill it. There's a zero tolerance policy for gossip in this church that I referenced earlier up in North Carolina. As I said, no one becomes a member until they hear the sermon on gossip. And there's two promises that that church makes to its members. Two basic promises. They will be taught Scripture, and no one will be allowed to speak evil of you behind your back. It is very serious. Did anybody see pictures of what Katrina did to New Orleans? Remember those pictures? Recent tornadoes that have taken place and just the little splinters that are left. Maybe you've come across a rotting carcass in the woods and seen death and decay underway. See, that's what's going to happen to your relationships, to the relationships in this church, to any family, to any institution, to any organization of people, if gossip is allowed. And we can tell story after story after story. In fact, it's how often have you heard it? Well, I'm not going to church. We're just a bunch of gossips. It's true. It's true. So we want to ask the Lord to protect us so that it would not be true of us. Well, this idea of gossip is given to us, if I got the number right, about 56 times in the Bible. This concept of gossip / slander is presented to us. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. So part of being a gossip is the revealing of secrets. Another translation says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Another translation says, the gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Another translation says in the same verse, the one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip, and avoid anyone who has a big mouth. And it turns out that's the most accurate Hebrew translation of that, translation of that Hebrew word. It's like a giant gaping mouth is what the picture gives to us. Listen to ESV. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. These are powerful words to us. Our culture, me, my history, in my family, I got to tell you, you're looking at a simple babbler much of my life. My family, children, you know it's true. We're a bunch of simple babblers half the time, aren't we? Well, we can't survive unless we stop that. We can't be like the surrounding world that just blah, 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 blah. Whatever's on the brain is on the tongue, and out it comes. And it destroys. And it perverts, and it misleads, and it confuses. So a gossiper, simply put, is a person, if you are a gossiper, not if you have gossip and you've struggled with it, but this is a gossiper, someone who does this. This is their pattern. They habitually reveal personal or sensational facts about others, sharing rumors or any reports of an intimate nature. Basically, gossip keeps the fire going. They start, they kindle, and then they fuel the fires of difficulties. Of course, you know, we're all sinners. We're all broke down. There's plenty of bad things. I mean, we could sit here until Jesus comes back listing the bad things about one another and we'd never get done. So it's no problem for a gossip to find something to talk about. So let's not be that way. Another way of looking at gossiping, another important part of it, is speaking negatively in any way about a person without that person being present. So kind of expanding the idea a little bit. Gossip is speaking negatively about another person without that person being present. A more specific type of gossip is slander, which is the utterance of a false charge or a misrepresentation which damages another person's reputation. And that person is called a talebearer. It's a more specific type of gossip. So it's like advanced gossip. It's like graduated to the 301 level of gossiping where you make up untrue stories. You've already gone through and exhausted the list of true badness about the people in your church, and so you got to start making things up. The devil is a source of such activity. Listen to Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. You see, tongue can be used to betray a friend. I want to tell you something. Every one of us in here, you need to understand there's a Judas living inside of you. Don't fool yourself. You can betray your closest friend. In your flesh, apart from Christ and His power, you and I have what it takes to be a Judas. We can do that to each other. You can do that to your spouse. Do not underestimate the strength and vile commitment to wickedness that dwells within you. We're told in Romans 7 very clearly, in our flesh dwells no good thing. Our fallen flesh, apart from Christ, must be rightly understood in order for this teaching to have its full effect. There is no good thing in our flesh. And so if you give expression to your flesh, there's no end to the wickedness you could speak, the lies that you could say, the betrayal that you could accomplish, you and I. This is what we're dealing with. Listen, the devil made me do it. I'm telling you, half the time the demons laugh when they look at me because I'm all messed up without any demonic input. So don't sit there and blame these types of behaviors because demons are oppressing you. They may be. I'm not saying they're not from time to time trying to work on us. But you need to see that the enemy that dwells within you is a rotting corpse that will forever have its fist in the face of Christ, and it will never back down. It cannot be educated. It will never quit. It will continue to hate God until glorification. And it's in you. It's in you. Children, it's in you. Cute little baby Sarah, it's in you. It's in every single offspring of Adam since the very beginning. This is the foe that we're dealing with. And it's right in our midst. It's right in our midst. We cannot escape it. And it's stronger than we are. It's stronger than we are. Listen to Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. We're going to share bread and wine here shortly. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate the eternal and unbreakable oneness that He has established between His people and our triune God and with one another. We're going to celebrate our unity. In fact, you might say that unity and reconciliation and enjoyment of affection with one another is the pinnacle of Christian experience. So what do you think about, what do you think the Lord thinks of those who sow discord among brethren? How should we think about this? You see, because sowing discord actually is anti-gospel. It is anti-Christ. It is the opposite of the gospel. It is hellish. It is from the pit of darkness. It is from Satan. And you must know that the Lord hates it. The Lord Jesus Christ hates it. Now, does He hate all sin? Sure. But does He go out of His way to list specifically sins that He hates? Not everyone. Not everyone is described like this. We need to see what we're dealing with. We need to see what we're dealing with. And see, ultimately what happens is that we lose the favor of God. So that's really what this boils down to, if we allow this behavior in our midst. If we do it, or if we allow it, we will lose the favor of God. Proverbs 26, verse 20 to 23 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." So have you ever tasted those tasty trifles? True or false? You know that person who hasn't been so nice to you, right? And they've got all those problems. You know, maybe they've kind of gotten in your way a little bit. And you hear that they're into some bad things. Oh, really? That's terrible. Tell me more. Oh, boy, I hate to hear that about them. What's the details now? You see the tasty trifles? See, that's sin. Hear me. The Lord tells us that if you treat hearing bad news about another person as a tasty trifle, then you're in sin. You are participating in the double-sided, takes two to gossip. You are participating in the activity of gossip if you take it down like a tasty trifle. And who here has ever offered a tasty trifle? I admit it. I've done it. It's horrible. Now look, you got to know something else too. Marriage is not a gossip-free zone. Okay? Just because it's just you and your spouse in the bed and the doors are closed, these laws are still in effect. It doesn't mean you can just sit there and blast all the people around you just because you're married. Do you hear what I'm saying? And if you do it around your children, you're going to turn them into gossips. So your marriage and your family are not zones where you can just gossip away. You understand this? Y'all get this? And siblings, I see my children sometimes gossiping about one another. Do y'all understand that? When you tell another sibling something bad the other sibling did, you're practicing being like Satan, the accuser of the brethren. This is serious. We must always guard our tongues. There's no time out on the time out. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, now I'm going to come back. No. The command stands 24/7, 365. 366 on leap years. Okay? Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 gives us some very strong instructions that we must obey if we love Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. So men, listen. When you're choosing church officers, understand that they're called shepherds in the Word of God. And they are to take note of wolves. Now we all are to take note of wolves. But specifically, particularly, you have tasked your church officers with watching out for wolves. What does that mean? That means you know they're going to go and they're going to get to know that person. That new person that's come to the church, they're going to go sit. They're going to talk with them. They're going to discover their intentions. They're going to discover their motives for being at the church. They're going to discover the health or unhealth of their family. You can make sure that the church officers are tasked with noting those who cause divisions and offenses. Let me tell you, Christians have forgotten about this. Church hopping. It's not going to happen here. Anyone who comes to this assembly, we're going to need to know that they have been faithful and covenant-keeping Christians at their prior assembly before we just receive them into our assembly blindly without asking questions. Lovingly, affectionately, just like we would expect to be treated if we went to a godly assembly. All that from this first phrase. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Oh, that's so mean. You just are so legalistic. That's just so mean. Avoid them? Oh, Jesus wouldn't do that. They just gossiped about Christ. Because the Word of God says to avoid such a person. So if a divisive person comes into the midst of Foothills Christian Assembly and they are warned, here's what it says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Titus chapter 3, I'm moving ahead a little bit. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So here's the deal. Divisiveness will not be tolerated. Does everybody get that? Let's say it together. Divisiveness will not be tolerated. At this church, we're not going to put up with it. And so that means we each have a responsibility to carefully and lovingly converse with our family members and our friends here at this church. If you start to hear anything that even starts to remotely sound like negative speech about another person or another family. I'm a little uncomfortable with this conversation. I'm not sure whether this might be leading into something divisive. Maybe that might be a wise way to speak in that situation. Because we want to stay away from this and respect one another in how we speak. You know that there's a category reserved for those who cause divisions and offenses? Has anyone here ever done this by your words? I have. And the Bible tells us that this is a life driven by its own desires. And we are commanded to avoid them. So there's a habit that someone can get into where they can't seem to ever stop being divisive. Everywhere they go, they leave a wake of destruction and broken relationship behind them. And you know, sometimes they're masters at this. We've seen this in medicine. We say axis to personality disorders. That's what we're talking about. It's a pervasive part of this person's character that they take with them everywhere they go. And it's like, where did all these bombs come from? And then you look around a little bit and you realize the common denominator the whole time is this one person who's whispering, dropping these little bombs, backbiting in the background. Now, I trust that there's nobody here in this category. But we're all still tempted towards this sin. And we may not be wise enough to even realize when we're doing it. So this is to put out the teaching, put out the word, so we can have another way of taking every thought captive for Christ and governing our speech according to wisdom. 1 Corinthians 5 goes on and says, "But now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." You see where reviler is listed? Again, just emphasizing the high-level nature of this wickedness. Reviler comes right next to idolater, after covetous and sexually immoral. So that's the category, okay? So if you're there and you're about to get a tasty trifle, you need to remember sexual immorality. You need to remember idolatrous. You need to remember covetous. This is what I'm about to partake of. Or if you're about to drop that tasty trifle, you need to understand that you are joining in with those in the same category who are covetous, sexually immoral, and idolaters. That's how serious this is. Now, I want to point out one thing I forgot to mention for Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Where do the divisive people go? You see, they've got a target usually. And here it is. This is verse 18 of Romans chapter 16. "By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple." Deceive the hearts of the simple. Are you simple? Is your family simple? Are your children simple? I would say that in many areas in my life, I'm simple. And I know that my children are simple. They don't have the education and the understanding, the instruction they need to be able to resist the divisive person. So another way that a mature assembly will grow in its ability to... And listen, y'all, it's going to happen. Okay, mark my words. We're going to think back to this sermon together one day, and we're going to go, "Okie dokie, it's time to take action on this divisive person that's come into our midst." Any church that's been around for any time at all in this culture goes through this. So it's serious stuff. But how do we guard against it? By not being simple-minded. You see? So when someone comes into our midst and they start acting that way, they got another thing coming. Okay? Because see, most of the time these folks just slip into a simple-minded church. They do their thing. They might look like, you know, they're the homeschool family with seven kids, but they are a mess on the inside. And they are broken down and torn apart, and everywhere they've been, they've left wreckage in their past. But you see, this assembly, because we're going to be listening to the Word of God by His grace, we're going to try to leave simple-mindedness behind. Right, Joshua? Leave it behind in every area of instruction. So that when someone comes in and they're taking this divisive approach, we're going to see it and we're going to respond rightly. "Wow, I'm glad that you visited. But I'm kind of shocked that you would say something that might be taken as so divisive at your first visit to our church." You see, you have every right, every duty, man, woman, child, to say something simple like that to make sure that you do not participate in gossip, that you do not participate in divisiveness, and that you give the hand to anybody who might approach you like that, whether it's your wife, your children, your friends, or someone who's visiting. This is serious. This is very stern. Even adulterers get some warnings more than this, but gossipers only get two warnings according to Titus chapter 3. It's one thing that Scott Brown emphasized in his teaching on gossip. It appears as though God gives more warnings to adulterers than He does to a divisive person. Right here, "Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition." So depending on the situation, we might decide to say, "Look, this is terrible. This is such divisiveness that we're not going to be a part of it." What words are we hearing here? Reject, avoid, not to keep company with divisive individuals. So it's possible to be sinning by not avoiding one that we should be avoiding. It's possible for us to sin by not avoiding one that should be avoided. So this is instruction for our assembly. There's no signs of anything like this going on in our assembly right now. This is for us to understand, be prepared for the future, and to know how serious our speech is as we're talking with one another. Because, you know, I'm describing to you the deep, dark pit that we want to stay away from, and it kind of gets sickening after a while to talk about it too much. So remember, we're trying to be like that Proverbs 31 individual, that woman with the law of kindness on her tongue, be a place of joy and glory and building up and edification and encouragement and manly conversations, iron sharpening iron, but always done in respect and submission to one another in Christ's name. James 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, listen now, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And you know, this is something I think churches, by my observation, when God works in a church, a growing hunger for holiness and a growing desire to walk in His law and to live in His ways, sometimes we forget the law about not being judgmental in how we go through this as individuals. Certainly the church is called to be judicious. And there will come times as the church assembly, the church will make a judgment. And so the church must make judgments. But as individuals, my family, your family, interacting with one another, we must not judge one another in this fashion as individual families with one another. If you judge another family like this, in this kind of fashion that's being described in James chapter 4, you're speaking evil of your brother, judging your brother, then you are judging the law and putting yourself above the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only lawgiver and the ultimate judge. So as we interact with one another in our attempts to help one another grow in holiness, let us learn how to do this with all wisdom and affection and humility, not ever taking the position as the judge of one another. This will destroy our attempts to communicate and to disciple one another. So we'll be like, we'll be like the Proverbs 31 woman with the law of kindness on her speech. Don't forget, did you remember the words of Matthew Henry? The way that he opened that up for us to see the wisdom and the way that this truth is delivered. How Dr. Bonson taught us this morning about being careful to hear the whole story and to be judicious in our speech and to be humble and to be always admitting that we may not know the whole story and being very careful in how we interact with one another as we help one another become more like Christ. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So you see what curses come from a tongue that is uncontrolled. The face of the Lord will be set against those who do not bridle their tongues. The face of the Lord will be set against any assembly that allows unbridled tongues to persist in its midst. the face of the Lord will be set against a family that does not take the tongue seriously. Anybody can tell me, is there a command from the Decalogue about the tongue? About our speech? Anybody want to give me one? I think there's two that I can think of. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this is so important that we are commanded to respect the reputation of our neighbors. And this kind of gets back to the positive side of things. That with our speech, we are commanded to respect and build up and protect the reputation of our neighbors. God in His Word teaches us how to love one another. That we are to protect one another's life, one another's property, one another's families, and one another's reputations with our own lives, with our very being. We are to lay down our lives for one another, to lift one another up and build each other up. What about loving God? Are there any commands that were given in the first table of the law about loving God that get to our tongue? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so God has two whole commandments, at least, devoted specifically, initially, to our tongue and how we speak. The tongue is central. It is essential to a life of real and meaningful sanctification. Isn't it true? You're with, you know, people in your business. You're talking with them. Can't you tell within a day or two, pretty easily, usually, kind of where someone is based on their speech, what they say, when they speak, how they speak? I mean, it's just so quick to see from someone's speech or their wisdom to not speak as well. The life and health of all of our relationships depends upon how we use our tongues, how we speak to one another, and how we speak about one another. Churches that do not walk wisely and obediently in this area will bite and devour one another. They will lose God's favor. They will earn God's anger. And they will ultimately splinter into angry little bits. This is serious. So if you want to be a serious covenant community, really serious about holiness, according to God's Word, loving His Word, longing to be like Christ, of course, we're going to be saying things to each other. We're going to be speaking meaningful, hard words to each other. It's going to be serious business in the speech that we talk with one another. So we have to know how to do it right. We have to know what to avoid. Now, if you want to just go to the club down the street where they're doing the ya-ya-ya all morning and they're not really preaching you holiness and following after Christ, then you know what? There may not be very many serious conversations. And there may be plenty of times where there's not necessarily gossiping going on, but it's just this kind of meaningless chatter that takes up the whole day. My point is, I ponder, perhaps, if gossip is even more tempting in a situation where we're growing and maturing together and learning to see sin, learning to hate sin. And then we, you know, I love my brother and I see this sin in his life. And wow, I don't want to be prideful, but oh, I want to help him through that. Right? And so we can mess up. And we can end up being divisive by accident if we're not careful. And so I wonder if sometimes in churches that are just so much longing for holiness, that if we're not careful, we'll miss out on the holiness of how to speak holiness. if you see what I mean. So I want us to be so careful about this. Gossip disguised. Here's a couple examples. I'm just trying to think through ways that maybe you've gossiped and you don't know it. Because I think that's probably more of an issue perhaps in our midst than any sort of conscious divisiveness or anything like that. For example, as seeking counsel, right? So sometimes we'll seek counsel, say, hey, listen, I've got this situation with this other person. And then, did we gossip? I don't know. Maybe we did, maybe we didn't. But we really need to think about that situation as a prayer request for somebody else. Oh, we just need to pray for brother so-and-so, right? Now, are we gossiping? I'm not saying we are, but look, that's a moment. That's a moment right there where you just really want to watch your speech. just really want to think about how you're saying those words. Sure, we seek counsel. Sure, we lay out prayer requests. But is gossip such a habit of our soul that we don't even realize that we're throwing out tasty trifles? Oh, also, bearing one another's burdens. It's another easy way where we can end up gossiping if we're not careful. So, you know, we're wicked people, y'all. And so I just want us to realize that we can gossip. And so, as a rule, it just seems like the wisdom here is to the default setting. If you have something negative to say, and maybe not negative is the best word, but a place for improvement, a spot where you see your brother or sister can grow in Christ, talk directly to them first. It's just kind of the Matthew 18 approach. Talk directly to them first. Of course, talk directly to God first. Pray to God first and say, Lord, do I have the plank in my eye? Am I 10 times worse in this area than the person I'm worried about? And we pray together and say, I hope you're praying for me in many ways like this. You see things in my life. Come talk to me. Help me out of this. This is what we do. The habit in a healthy church is you just go and you just talk to your brother. You sit down with him. And see, this has to take place in the context of ongoing, meaningful relationship that's in place with meals and hospitality and fellowship and working together, so that in the context of life, there's also these conversations with one another. Y'all, we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need to speak these words of assistance and growth in holiness to each other. But we need to do it carefully. Our only hope is repentance and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Don't forget that James says that no one can fully tame the tongue. But the Holy Spirit can do it. So quickly, 12 insights for you to think through to kind of give a quick summary of these texts that we've looked at. Number one, God hates gossip. Number two, gossip sows discord among brethren, and the judgment for this is great. Do not associate with such a person. Number three, gossip kindles and sustains discord. Number four, it's a tasty trifle. The Bible says it goes down in the inmost parts. You know that it's a defiling thing to participate in gossip? When you hear something about someone, until you get Alzheimer's, it's there for good. Right? Every time that person's name comes up, there's going to be that stain on their reputation. Somebody has tattooed them in your mind. That's just wrong. It's a tasty trifle that goes down into the inmost parts. Next, number five, note and avoid gossips. That'll be a policy in our church. Note and avoid gossips. Number six, you'll see that it often involves smooth words and flattering speech that deceives especially the simple. So don't think that the person's just going to walk up, or even, you know, if one of us fall into it, odds are it's going to be hard to detect. It may not be obvious. So we want to be aware of how dark our sin is, how sick our culture is, and how likely this filth is to come out of our mouths, and to help each other with it when it happens. We want to take note of these things, and, you know, if a divisive person ever comes into our midst, we would have to take action. You know, we could tell stories, couldn't we, of just disastrous situations that have occurred as a result of not being careful with this situation. And usually it's going to be that soft-hearted individual. You know, usually it's the wife. Very soft-hearted, loving, kind, but honestly, you know, simple. Could be a husband, could be a wife. And here comes the divisive person, in with their smooth and their flattering words. And the next thing you know, you're caught up with them. They've got you going. They're taking you down their path. And this happened outside of the careful oversight of the father of that home or of the elders of the church. And before you even know it, the grenade goes off and it's all over. You see, there's a time factor here. Take note and avoid divisive people. Remember, it's on the list with terrible sins. We want to keep ourselves from being simple-minded by staying in the Word of God. Remember that gossip is the same as judging the law of God. And remember that it's the opposite of compassion. It's the opposite of love. God wants us to live in harmony with each other. And if we don't refrain from it, we'll be unhappy. It is a requirement for happiness in our lives to refrain from gossip. And listen, it will put the face of the Lord against us, against you, and it will hinder your prayers. If you are divisive, gossip, if any of us become divisive gossips, it will hinder your prayers. The face of God will be against you if you're living that way. And it's fueled by arrogance and it ends up in brokenness. And really, the easiest way to think of it, it's the probably about a 4-inch pipe, maybe even an 8-inch pipe, right into the flesh. And just all that filth is just pouring right out. That's what you need to think about when you think about gossip. It's just the overflow of that dark flesh inside of us. That's what it is. Remember, it takes two. So how to handle it? I've already kind of covered this. It takes two to accomplish gossip. It's both the listener and the speaker. And we know this from Proverbs 17, verse 4. Listen, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Have you ever given heed to false lips? So speak a few words. That's a real wise thing to ponder. I wish I'd have done that this weekend. This last weekend when I was in Tennessee. I wish I'd have listened better. Spoken less. Don't go around sharing your pain and others' pain all over the place with each other. That's a recipe for disaster. Which is going to be opposite of our psychologically deceived culture, which teaches us the height of the gospel is to give the most detail about your sin and everybody's sin. And it's a mess. Don't be like that. You don't have to answer every question that somebody asks you. You could be getting tempted into gossip when they ask you that question. And don't tempt others to gossip. So those are points on the speaking side. And then on the listening side, I think perhaps a wise question would be something like, well, have you gone to speak with that person directly? That might be a nice, friendly way for us to help one another if anything like that comes up. Have you gone to speak with them directly? Or you might have to, you know, if it keeps coming, you might have to stop the conversation and say, wow, I'm really uncomfortable with this. Maybe I'm misjudging the situation, but I'm really concerned that this is a divisive conversation here. Well, there's great blessing when the tongue is used wisely. The antidote for gossip is confessing our sin, walking in the gospel. There's much blessing under God when the tongue is speaking peace and when the tongue is building up. It's a wonderful thing to be in a community of people who are self-controlled and they speak out of a heart of love for Christ and the law of God is controlling their tongue. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Hear that word, peaceable? Even when you're speaking difficult words, it's going to be peaceable. Gentle, listen to this, willing to yield. This is from James chapter 3, verse 17. Willing to yield, full. Hear that? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a great blessing when we walk with the law of kindness on our tongue. And there's great danger, certain destruction, if we give in to the flesh expressing itself through our speech. Friends, family, people of God, we must not gossip. We must not listen to gossip. And you will be challenged in this area. Probably think right now, oh boy, the next time I am with this person, I'm going to have to take steps. You may know people in your family or friends or people at work. And you know, this isn't just a rule for Foothills. This is a rule for life. You may not gossip here, at your house, at your workplace, or anywhere, or participate in it if you're going to be faithful to the Lord. You know, we just need to repent, don't we? Does anybody here think that they've got this just right after hearing this teaching today? I don't. I feel cut open. I feel like a failure in this area. You may need to go to somebody. You know, as a result of today's teaching, you may have recalled something you said or did, and you may need to go to them and apologize. You may need to go and say, you know what? Wow, I was a gossip in that situation. Or maybe I was a gossip in that situation. And I've repented of that. And wow, I don't want to be that way. And it may have been bad for you. And I didn't defend the reputation of my friend like the Word of God commands me to do. Do we need to go before the Lord? Is there a trend of an untamed tongue in your life? And that's a major question as a result of today's teaching. I asked myself that and I had to repent of that. I mean, so many times I'll just get talking. And it's just, what did I just say? Why did I say it? Does anybody else here deal with that? You know, we can destroy our children if we gossip in our home. They'll become little gossips. We can destroy this church. We can destroy our friendships. Every relationship is jeopardized by gossip because it's a poison that goes down into the soul. And you know, you threaten your own soul as well. Hear me carefully. If you are hearing this and realizing that you've been walking in gossip and never even been challenged to wonder, is it okay? You know, this is so important to the heart of God that if you're a Christian, if you're a real believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, there's no way you could have made it to today and not have been convicted about this at some point in your life if you're a Christian. I mean, if you're coming here today and this is the first time that you've thought, wow, I'm a gossip in my house. I mean, children, my children, listen to me. Are you filled with the Spirit? Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior to wash you clean from your sin? Because see, if you have, then you'll be filled with His Spirit. And you will love His ways. And you will love His law. And this sin of gossip will not be anything new. This is not a new teaching if you're a Christian. If you're here today and this is something new to you, you're thinking, wow, I've been ugly to my sister. I'm a gossiper. I'm a slanderer. I don't care how I speak. Perhaps today is the day of salvation for you. Because really you threaten your own soul if you live this way. If you're walking in this kind of hatred and divisiveness day in and day out, you don't belong to Him. But our old man's always there and he's always trying to get out. So all of us are going to fall and fail. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That just means you need to become more like Christ. And none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. And this war of words can only be won when God wins the war for our hearts. Only when the gospel of grace grips our hearts is there any chance of the tongue being controlled for good and for blessing and for peace. Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you used to live. The Lord Jesus Christ came to rescue a people who before He came were dead corpses, who loved their sin and were eternally devoted to hatred towards Him. Sworn enemies with no hope of rescue. You see, when the gospel of grace comes in and Jesus Christ accomplishes His redemption in your life and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and He wakes you up to righteousness and delivers you from your death, then you will desire for your speech to be a speech that is like God the Father. What proceeds out of your mouth? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we fall so short every day of Your holy commands. And we together do confess our sin to You, Lord, and rejoice in the blood of Christ our Savior, who is the Word, the perfect Word, and who now dwells in those whom You have rescued to new life. And we rejoice that He who is in us is greater than our sin. We are not doomed to slavery to sin, but that we can walk in newness of life, and that our tongues can be tools for righteousness and strength and blessing and peace and glory to Christ, and that we could live that life to where we could really look at each day and say that our tongues were confessing all day long that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In His name we pray.